Well, thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Isn't it sweet to have all those little ones?
Amen.
We was talking about that yesterday at the Make, Bake, and Take, watching them run around. They had a good time. They were about to, they had their candy fill yesterday, trust me. Sandy made cookies, and they had fruit, they had candy, they had this, and they had these little playthings they were playing with, and I told Stephanie afterwards, they were all going to wind up getting close to all getting in trouble before it was over with, huh? And but the Lord worked it all out, and they had a good time putting these baskets together. They sure did. Couldn't do it without the help of mamas and grandmas and grandpas and all that. So everybody plays a part. Amen?
Amen.
All right, take the revelation that you brought today. Take your Bible, if you would. And if you don't have one, if you just look in the pew beside you, there's probably a red one. If not, you might have an app on your phone you can pull up on your phone and follow along with us. Won't you turn to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. The material is expansive of what we covered in the first four chapters thus far in Luke. So we could run and jump in a bunch of areas right now, but we're gonna kind of refine in what we're going to look at this morning. I wish we had more time today and tonight, but Brother Shannon's going to carry on this evening with you and what the Lord gives him to share with you. Of course, I'll be in here working with the little ones and trying to narrate for that as well. But I was counting up. I just did it. I had on my mind earlier and didn't count them. But we've been in the Gospels. We've read through the Gospels chapter by chapter over the last 14 years, 36 different times.
Amen.
That's a lot of reading.
Amen.
36 different times we've been in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's gospel. One message written and led by the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write in specific aims and targets toward groups of people, whether it be the Jews or the Gentiles, whether it be exalting Jesus as the King, or whether it be manifesting Him as God, showing Him as the suffering servant. And all these things that we've been gleaning over these years are to help us just see Him, to see Him, to know Him, to know Him, to be able to recognize Him. So when we read things from the Older Testament, for an example, we can identify who Jesus is. We can recognize Him. We can see Him. Because don't you want to know what He looks like? Don't you want to know who He is? So when He speaks, you recognize His voice. That when He does something, you recognize that's Him doing it. And that's why we do what we do from week to week and month to month and day by day and year by year, just systematically walking through the Scriptures. And the whole purpose is that we can know Jesus. And we can know Him more intimately and personally and know what He's done, so that when we read, no matter where we look in the Scriptures, no matter where we go, we can recognize Him and make a beeline to the cross and what God has done for us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 36 different times over the last 14 years, we have systematically read through one chapter at a time through these books. And there's countless times we've made reference to it, and we've went to it, and we've cross-referenced them, and went back and forth and looking at all these things. And what we want to consider is in chapter number 3 and in chapter number 1, when it comes to John the Baptist and his father Zacharias and Elizabeth, or what God was doing in their lives, in them bridging, they bridge the great divide, they bridge the great gap that we see in from the Older Testament ending to the revelation of the Newer Testament. We see about 400 year period where God had not given revelation unto men, meaning revelation to pen. Now, did God speak to people? Did God shepherd men? Did He always have a remnant of His that He was guiding and working with? Of course. You can't read in Luke's gospel in the first chapter and not see the hand of God dealing with Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias. You can't help but see Him with Simeon and Anna, how Simeon had heard from the Lord and how he was anticipating the great consolation and the hope of Israel. And when he saw Jesus, because he recognized him, the Spirit allowed him to see. Now, everybody else in the temple that day, when they brought him in there, nobody else, they didn't know who this little baby was. He was just another baby. He was just another baby. He was just another child. But when Simeon saw him, oh man, I just love that image and that picture. It grabbed his heart. He is the one that he had been waiting for, that he was promised would come, and God had been speaking to him. But for 400 years, God was silent through the prophets of penning and writing scripture. And we see this man come to life when God revealed to Elizabeth that she was going to have a child, her and Zacharias, as they were older in their age. Anybody want to give an estimate of how old Zacharias and Elizabeth may have been? Scripture says they were well advanced in age, beyond childbearing age. Many would tell us, most likely, that he was in between. Both of them were somewhere in their 70s or 80 years old. And they lived in a rural place. They both come from the tribes of Aaron, so they were in the ministry of the kingdom of God. They were men and a man and a woman for whom trusted the Lord and believed him and took God at his word. It's obvious when he pens a song in chapter number 1, we see that. But can you imagine when the angel came to him and says that Elizabeth's going to bear a child and he's somewhere up in his mid-70s, and how he would question that? Well, how can that be? We've been barren. She's been barren all these years. How can that be? And because he operated in unbelief and didn't take the message serious and questioned it, what did God do? He made him what? He made him mute. He couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. He was mute. And he was mute until he was born. And when he was born, God loosed his mouth again and he was able to communicate the word of God. And that is a principle in and of itself. When you think about that, when we operate in a sense of unbelief, we become mute to the things of God also. Our mouths are stayed. David talked about it in Psalm 51. He said because he had hatred in his heart, and because he had committed murder, blood guiltiness, the shame that come from that, that shut David's mouth. He couldn't praise God. And he was burdened and wasn't praising the Lord. And anytime we have sin in our life or we operate in unbelief, it will silence us as well. And so that's something that we want to glean and pick up on. But every once a year for 2 weeks, those men who served in the Levitical priesthood had to serve for 2 weeks duty in Jerusalem, in the temple. They had thousands of priests, and they were spread out all over. But they would come in for 2 weeks, and they would function within the temple. And while he was there is when God revealed this word to him in chapter 1, and we'll bring that out in a moment. But I want to start in chapter number 3, because what we want to remember is this, is that historically the Bible is pretty clear of giving us the time frame when both Jesus was born, when Jesus entered in on the scene, but also when John was born and when he started his ministry. So in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to give you the framework of the fact that God wants to make sure that we understand the historical setting of the reality of these men and the characters that he brings to life. This is not mythology. These are not just allegory type stories. This was a real man that lived with a real ministry. Jesus was a man, but he was also God, and the historical setting of it is important. Why do I say that? Because there are people out there who claim to know Jesus and teach the Bible, but teach all this as saying that none of these, you can't rely on the Bible because the Bible is not a book of history. It's not a book of historical settings. It's not a book that you can depend on. You can depend on the arcing message of it, but you can't take the Bible literally and believe it. And I want to tell you, that's a hogwash lie. Amen. Amen. You can take every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord and you live by it. Amen. That's all of us. So Luke, this physician who put it in his responsibility to write about these things, goes to a point led by the Spirit to give us the historical time frame when John started his ministry at the Jordan River baptizing. Look what he says. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Remember, when Jesus and John was born, who was the emperor over Rome? Augustus Caesar. It was during that time. Remember, there was a decree that went out that all the children should be a census made. Yeah. Well, now we're talking about a time frame later, Mr. Billy, where Augustus Caesar is no longer on the Roman emperor. Now Tiberius is ruling at this time. Who else was involved? Was Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea? Also Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip was the tetrarch of Iturea and the region of, however you say that, Trachonitis. And Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. So when you look at these time frames, they've given it to us, Josh, for a reason. Because when Herod the Great, who tried to have the little babies killed, remember they tried to kill the babies because of a king being born? Yeah. When he was done, he wrote it in who would take over from him, and he split that region and that kingdom up. And that's why they refer to as these three different tetrarchs that are there. Also, while Annas and Caiaphas was high priest. Annas was a high priest over Judah at that time, and the Roman Empire removed him for whatever reason. They removed him from that position. And who took over? Caiaphas. But you see, the Jews still recognize Annas as a legitimate high priest. So the Bible gives us both. But biblically speaking, there could only be one high priest at a time. Right, Brother Shannon? Amen. One high priest at a time who performed those duties. Caiaphas performed the duties. But the Jews recognize Annas still as a high priest, but he couldn't perform those duties because the Roman Empire said he couldn't. They removed him. So historically, Luke is giving us a specific time frame, Kate, to make sure we understand that it was during this time when these men were in charge, these men were ruling, this emperor was in charge, and it was when two different high priests were recognized, Caiaphas being the high priest, but the Jews didn't agree with the Romans, but they couldn't do anything about it, so they still honored Annas as a high priest. He just didn't perform the duties. Y'all see that with me? That's why it's mentioned there. The Jews only had one high priest at a time that could do this by law, by God's law, but they still honored him. So that's important to pick up. The word of the Lord of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Y'all pray with me. Thank you, Lord, today for your word. And I pray that as we dig in it today, that you'll teach us, that you'll help us with it, that we can see that we, very similar to these men, are to be used by you to also bridge the divide between men. That we can take the living Word of God and see it applicable in our own walk, that we can help people see the salvation of the Lord. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We ask you to be with Stephen and the ladies, with the kids in the back, that you plant truth in them, and that, Lord, you deposit your eternal truths and life within us today. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. When a king would come to a land, and even in modern day, y'all know all the hoopla that would go on when somebody comes in that is of great dignitary, when they send out an advanced group of people to prepare a city. Like if the president was to come to Kemper County, or he was to visit the campus at SCUBA, or he was to visit Meridian, or he was to go over to UWA, there would be a lot of preparation that would take in advance for his coming. They would send a delegation out to make sure everything was ready for him when he got here. They would send security people. They would put snipers and stuff on roofs and security people everywhere. Everywhere he would go, they would prepare for his coming. And they would even do that in those days. Now, this passage that is drawn, this word that came to John while he was out in the wilderness. Now, keep in mind, John was not like the average guy. The Bible how does the Bible describe John the Baptist? Where did he dwell? Where did he live? He lived in a desert. What kind of desert was it? Was it a desert like when we think of the Sahara Desert? Was it a sandy place, or was it an old rocky pebbles that had scorpions and had snakes and had wild beasts and those things? Grass was very sparse and had very little things to eat. And that's the kind of desert that John lived in. What kind of clothes did John wear? What does it say? He wore old camel's hair. What kind of food did he eat?
Locusts and wild honey.
All he ate was locusts and wild honey, the scripture says. When John, it was told to them that John was going to be born, the scripture says that God was going to fill John in Elizabeth's womb with the Spirit of God. And God did. In the Spirit, filled with the Spirit in the womb of his mother. Matter of fact, we've seen that. Remember when Mary showed up to go see him, and Jesus come in the room when she heard, when Elizabeth heard, or she even says when the baby heard. What'd the baby do in her belly?
Leap
in her belly. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit leaps at the voice of Jesus. Amen. Rejoices and celebrates. And always pointing us to Jesus. A unique character who lived away. What else did she say that John couldn't do? He couldn't have no alcohol whatsoever. He was to be set apart and different. And that's how he lived. And the scripture says that he grew in spirit and he lived in the desert. That is, he grew in his resolve. He grew in his spirit. That ain't nothing was going to stop or waver him from the mission that he was going to be given. What else do we see? God come to him in this passage and told him to go to the Jordan and start preparing the way of the Lord. Now, what all this is talking about is when you think about the idea, the voice of the Lord crying, verse number 4, the voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this is how he's going to have to do it. Now, this is poetry. Fill every valley. Make sure every valley is filled. And every mountain or hill is brought low. That means, Kate, the idea of taking away a mountain, filling up the valley, that'd be a lot of dirt, wouldn't it? Be a lot of dirt you got to move, huh, Greg? Every crooked place you need to what?
Straighten
out. In every rough way you need to make smooth. The point that is making in this is that when John prepared the people for the coming of the Lord, is that John's purpose in revealing a knowledge to them about the salvation for the remission of their sins would remove every obstacle out of the way so that people could see what? The salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
For an example, if you had a heel, I seen somebody walking out there. Y'all see them? Was that Tammy? Check on it, Jacob, for me. When you have a mountain and somebody's on the other side of the mountain, you wouldn't be able to see them, Brother Shannon, coming. So the purpose of removing the mountain out of the way so that there would be nothing that would obscure you being able to see them. And if they down in the valley and you up on the mountain, you couldn't recognize who was down there. So you would fill the valley up, tear the mountain down, so that the mountain and the valleys would all be on equal ground. And every bend in the road, you would want to straighten it out. And every rough place that was hard to get over, you would want to smooth out, so that everybody had the same opportunity to see the same thing. That's the image that he's doing. That's the purpose of John the Baptist, is so that when he prepared the way of the coming of the Lord, is so that everybody could see the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation of the Lord is a person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that everybody can see Jesus. And John was to be a bridge builder, so that he could bridge the gap, the divide, so that people could see and have access to Jesus. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Let's look at some Old Testament pictures real quick. Go to the book of Malachi. Yeah, the last book. Everything good? Malachi. Go to Malachi. The last Old Testament book. Look in chapter number 3. Look in verse number 1. This is what God said he was going to do. God's promised in the closing of the book of the Revelation of the Old Testament, 400 years prior to this, Brandy, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger. And my messenger will prepare the way before" who? "Me." God says his messenger, he was coming, right?
Amen.
So we know that Jesus was not only a man, Matthew, but he was also God in flesh. Amen.
Amen.
So God is coming, and this messenger was going to prepare the way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger. That's Jesus. That's Jesus there. The first part is talking about John the Baptist, even the messenger, Jesus of the covenant in whom you delight. "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." God was coming to purge. He was coming to refine. He was coming to clean. And the messenger sent before him was to remove all the obstacles, all the barriers, all the things that would get in the way, so that people could see this salvation as it came. Look over in chapter 4 in the book of Malachi. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming. That day is burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all those who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up." John said he's coming with a baptism of fire, didn't he?
Amen.
"Says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And all God's people said,
amen.
Now who's the Son of righteousness?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And I'm going to show you something here in a moment, back in Luke in a moment. But stay in chapter 4 of Malachi, look in verse number 5. God says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, for fear I come and strike the earth with a curse. That is talking about John the Baptist.
Amen.
In the spirit of Elijah. From the womb, he would be a character like Elijah that would be unique and different, who lived on locusts and honey, wore camel's hair, lived away from everybody, and a word came to him, and he went where God sent him, and he was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, so that all the obstacles would be removed out of the way, so that everybody could see this Jesus.
Amen.
Who was coming. Now, go back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Look in about verse number 67. Luke 1, 67. Zacharias is a bridge builder. He's bridging the gap, Brother Shannon. This word that came to him that he's fixing to reveal, because this is the first word that's going to be revealed to him since the Old Testament closed out about this messenger. The first word God reveals in written word is going to be about that messenger who's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the father's heart to the children. And this is John in verse number, Zacharias is John's father in verse 67 of chapter 1. Now his father, Zacharias, he was what? Filled with? The Holy Ghost, and he prophesied saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Matter of fact, this is more of a song, that it's like a psalm that he's singing. That's how psalms start out. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed the Lord God of Israel. For God has what? Visited and redeemed his people. Notice the past tense. He's already done it.
Amen.
Because I want to tell you, God had already visited the earth. Where was he right now? He was in what?
Mary.
He was in Mary's womb. And John, Zacharias knew this because what? Mary done came to him.
Amen.
And Mary and Elizabeth knew what was in her womb. Remember, John the Baptist leaped in her womb when she entered in the room, and they testifying to one another, and Zacharias, and taking these Old Testament truths that he's fixing to bring out, he knows that God has already visited. He's on the earth. God's on the earth. And he is as sure as it is that day that God has already redeemed his people. That is, he spoke that which is not as though it was. Why? Because God is already, if he's come as he promised he would, God's going to fulfill every promise that he made, and God's come to redeem his people. He's come to purchase his people. Verse 66, and he has raised up a horn, a strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. God had made a commitment, a covenant to David, that God was going to establish a house for David, a descendant. Yes, he was going to give him a son, Solomon, but Solomon was going to turn and do some bad stuff, but God was going to raise up a son in a future day, and he was going to rule forever.
Amen.
Zacharias is bridging that gap, Brother Shannon.
Yeah.
He's bridging the gap between God's Old Testament commitment promises, and he's telling us God's fulfilling his promises right now. Everything God's been telling us about the Son of David has come. I think there's over 40 references about Jesus being the Son of David and these promises of God raising up a king on a future day in the Old Testament. And this great man of God who's between 70 and 80 years old, who prayed for a long time for a child, and that child never came, now God comes. he's mute. God opens his mouth, and the first thing he comes out is he's proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord. God's fulfilling his word of what he promised. And he's not talking about his son here. He's talking about God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's of the house of David. Zacharias is of the house of Aaron, Levi.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not David, not Judah. So he says in verse number 70, as he spoke by the prophets, verse 71, that we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to bring to mind his holy covenant, the oath or the commitment which he swore to our father Abraham. Now he's talking about, Josh, Abraham's covenant of what he was going to do and what he promised to Abraham. So he just brought two covenants to play. The covenant of David and his son as a ruler, and now the covenant of Abraham, that God was going to make Abraham a blessing to all the nations. What for? Verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So what was the purpose of Jesus? He is God's salvation. And all God's people said,
amen.
And remember, whatever Jesus saves us, when he saves us, he always saves us for a thing. You've heard me say this before. He never delivers us from something without delivering us to something. So see, a twofold purpose. To save us, that we might serve him. To save us, that we might serve him. To save us, that we might serve him. So salvation that gifts us with the grace of God puts us in a position that we now can serve him.
Amen.
Unashamedly, unadulteratedly, with no fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life.
Amen.
Man, that's the gift of Christmas. Amen.
Amen.
That's the gift of life. That's the gift of Jesus. And John was brought to life. Now he's going to shift now. Watch. He's going to start talking about his son now. Verse 76. And you, child, as if he's holding this little baby. I'm going to hold this basket, Miss Barbara. He come out with John, his son, and says that his name shall be John, which puzzled everybody because they had nobody in their family by the name of John. He's proclaiming this word, and as he holds him, he says this, and you, child, and let's read what he says, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to do what? Isn't that what we just read in chapter 3? To go prepare the way of the Lord?
Amen.
To go prepare the way of the Lord, to make his way straight, to bring down what? Every mountain and hill, to fill every valley, to make every crooked place straight, and the rough places smooth. But notice how he does this. Pam, he's going to tell us how this happens. Watch. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 77. To give what?
Knowledge.
To give what?
Knowledge.
So if he's going to prepare them, he prepares them by giving them what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. This knowledge is going to remove the obstacles. It's going to bring light, Brother Shannon.
Yeah.
He's bringing light, to give knowledge, light of salvation to God's people by the remission of their sins. And how is this going to come? Not because they're good people, not because they're righteous people, but he's going to do it through his what? Through the tender mercies of our God, with which, as Malachi said, remember the son of righteousness? He's going to call him here what? The day spring. This is the rising of the sun. This is what this means. The rising of the sun, which the day spring from on high has visited us. What does God, why did he visit us? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man, what Zacharias just did was said, look, David had a commitment that was made to him by God. Abraham had a commitment. And I want to tell you, Jesus has a commitment by the Father as well. And his covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. And John was sent as a messenger to give the knowledge of the forgiveness of God. And it's in this covenant of forgiveness that the covenant that he made with David comes to light. That the covenant that he made with Abraham is brought to light. It all comes together in Jesus. He is God's salvation. Because a Jew could know all he needed to know about the covenant of David and still be lost. Yeah. A Jew can know all he needed to know about the covenant of Abraham and still be lost. What comes together is when they come in Christ, then the covenant of David becomes alive to me. That I've got a king that reigns over me in righteousness. When it comes to Abraham's covenant, that God saved me not by my works, but by faith in his tender mercies to me, and he gave light to me to trust him, and now I can walk with him through this life. And you know, John and Zacharias were just bridge builders that bridged the gap between and a word that God made a promise that he would do, and now he's telling him how he fulfilled that promise in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's the same ministry that you and I have.
Amen.
We're bridge builders. We take what God has said, what God has done, and bridge that gap for the people we know in this world and bring them, bring light, knowledge of the redeeming work of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bridge builders that have a ministry of seeing forgiveness and peace brought to light in people's lives. Amen?
Amen.
And isn't that the whole season, what we're all here for? Amen?
Yes.
Is to help bridge those gaps. So I encourage you this week to redeem that time. Be a bridge builder. Take what God has promised. Bring it to light of where people are in their life. And that, no, they're not going to clean themselves up, Miss Barbara. It's through the tender mercies that God has brought his salvation to us. He'll clean you up as you turn to him. He'll save you that you could what? Serve him. You're not going to serve him so that you could be saved. No, he's saved so that you can serve him. Amen. He delivers you from the enemy so that he could deliver you to his service in this old world. You're not going to serve him so that he'll save you. He saves you so you can serve him. Amen. And who needs to be saved?
Amen.
Who?
All.
Me. Amen. Everybody needs the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this week, ask God to help you bridge some gaps. Take what he's already said. Bring those promises to light. Get them to the person of the Lord Jesus and let him do the saving work and what he came to do, and watch him work. Build bridges. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you today. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. Teach us these truths. And that for people to see, as John was sent to preach, like in our lives, we need to remove all the obstacles. All the things that get in the way, ourselves, our society, the circumstances of life, and bring your truth to light so that people can see your salvation in Christ. I pray that you help us prepare the way for you to enter into people's lives, and we're going to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can anybody else do it? Who's the only one that can change the leper spots? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen.